Now, after the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to look at the grave. And behold, a severe earthquake had occurred, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled away the stone and sat upon it. And his appearance was like lightning, and his clothing as white as snow. The guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men. The angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who has been crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, just as he said. Come, see the place where he was lying. Go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead, and behold, he is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Behold, I have told you." And they left the tomb quickly with fear and great joy and ran to report it to his disciples. And behold, Jesus met them and greeted them, and they came up and took hold of his feet and worshiped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and take word to my brethren to leave for Galilee, and there they will see me." Yes. This is the morning of all mornings. Would you agree? Yes, surely. Christ is risen, and what a great news that is for us today. And we don't get much good news, do we? Amid a world blinded by Satan and blighted by sin and blasted by war, amid the clash of armies and amid the crash of wrecked hopes, amid the pathetic breakdown of human nature, amid all of this, and amid the gloomy problems which beset the immediate future, the one great fact that gives us solid comfort and hope and promise is the fact that 2,000 years ago, God raised Jesus from the dead. Hallelujah. That empty grave means that Satan was vanquished, Christ victorious. Such is the significance of our Lord's resurrection for human history, something we should keep well in mind. May we today aspire, as did the great Apostle Paul, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. Because there are those, even today, who do not believe in his resurrection, let me lay this little case before you this morning. I'll let you be the jury, okay? And you tell me, after I give you the evidence, whether you say it's true or not true. Because, you know, there's a matter of witnesses that's important. They didn't have the press. They didn't have CBS and NBC. But it was just the word of people, their own testimony. So the issue of two or three witnesses goes back to the law in Deuteronomy 17, which involved in that particular passage criminal cases, and then again in Deuteronomy 19:15, and then in the latter case, it was that fair justice might be done. Two or three witnesses were required. In our law today, we have this thing that's called circumstantial evidence. You've heard that? Yeah. It's derived from the circumstances surrounding the crime that seem to indicate a certain verdict. Circumstantial evidence is based on what seems highly possible. It may not always be correct. In fact, our law isn't always perfect. And sometimes we've heard that how people have spent years in prison, innocent people. So our system is not perfect, is it? But here you are. We're talking about the witnesses that were there that know that Jesus rose from the dead. It appears that God that God, originator of the law, puts greater preference on the reliability of what was actually seen and witnessed. One witness was not adequate. Therefore, there must be a witness of more than one. I point this out because of the fact that eyewitnesses would be more reliable. Today, we're celebrating the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm aware that not everybody's on board with that. But Jesus actually died and rose again. But that is even true, and unfortunately, that is even true in some of the pulpits of our land. Can you believe that? It's true. Yes. Listen. Listen to how John starts his epistle. I love this. This is great. 1 John 1:1 starts out this way. What was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we have beheld and our hands have handled concerning the word of life. And the life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and proclaim what we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you. Yes, it's a fact. Hallelujah. Does that sound like a reliable witness? I think so. Yes. So today we are celebrating the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, that's the challenge that is before us today. You know, friends, it's important to know beyond any shadow of a doubt the reliability of the resurrection story. Would you agree? We need to know. It needs to be certain. We need to have that settled in our hearts. So let me present to you, for you're the jury this morning, the evidence as witnesses. I will present the witnesses to you in order in which they said they saw Jesus after his resurrection. It starts with, first, Mary Magdalene. She was the first one, and it also says the other Mary was with her. They visited the tomb. An angel met them and confirmed that Jesus had indeed risen, just as he said. They rushed off quickly to go and report to the disciples. Then next was Peter. Peter, whom the two on the road to Emmaus reported, saying, "The Lord has really risen and has appeared to Simon." And then there were those two on the road to Emmaus who met with Jesus as they journeyed along homeward. That's such a beautiful story, isn't it? Those two men, they're going home and they're very disconsolate. They're just sad and they just feel like everything's been lost. Jesus joins them. They don't know he's Jesus, and they talk. But as he talks and tells them what the truth is, afterward they said, "Didn't our hearts just burn within us?" Hallelujah. I like that kind of heartburn. Now, then there were the two on the road to Emmaus who met Jesus, yes. And as they walked with Jesus, they didn't know it was him, but it says, and their eyes were opened and they recognized him. Next, we read he appeared to the disciples. And while they were, the two, and while they both were telling these things, he himself stood in their midst. Jesus invited them, saying, "See my hands and my feet? It is myself." Yes. Okay. Then again, they were gathered. And this time, Thomas was present. He wasn't present that first Sunday. Remember? Oh, Thomas said, I can't believe it. I won't believe it unless I can put my finger in the nail prints of his hand and my hand in the wound in his side. But this second Sunday, Thomas was there, okay? And Jesus appeared among them. And while they were telling these things, he stood there in their midst. Thomas is present. Then he said to Thomas, Jesus said to Thomas, "Reach here your finger and see my hands, and reach here your hand and put it into my side, and be not unbelieving, but believing." Yes. Then he appeared to the seven disciples who were by the seaside. They'd gone fishing all night, you remember, and had caught nothing. That's the way I fish. A voice from the shore inquired, "Children, do you not have any fish? Do you?" They had caught none. The voice on the shore said, "Cast your net then on the right side of the boat, and you will find a catch." Their nets were then bursting with fish. The disciples whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It is the Lord." What other conclusion could they make? And when Peter heard that, oh, impetuous Peter, he didn't wait. He just jumped overboard and swam to the shore to be close to Jesus. Then there was the appearance to the apostles. And the scripture says in 1 Corinthians 15:6, if that's not enough witnesses, it says there, after he appeared then to more than 500 brethren at one time. So you've got 500 and plus witnesses that Jesus was alive. Amen. So is he alive? Amen. So having taken note of his repeated appearances, our verdict is yes, Jesus is alive. Did he rise from the dead? Yes. Does that evidence satisfy you? That's the question. We might add the words from the song, which testifies to a personal experience, and we sang it. You ask me how? I know he lives. He lives within my heart. Hallelujah. Can you say that this morning? Yes, amen. Praise the Lord. So what? What does it mean to us? What does it mean to you that Jesus rose from the dead? You know, millions will celebrate today, but how many do you suppose will understand its implications? I think immediately of this word from Jesus in John 14:19. He said, "After a little while, the world will behold me no more. But you will behold me, because I live, you shall live also." Aren't those wonderful words? Assurance to us. Hallelujah. By that he means, for that reason, because I'm living, for that reason, you too shall live. That his victory in overcoming sin, hell, the grave, is a victory which we as his followers share. It's yours. It's mine. Hallelujah. We have something wonderful this morning to celebrate, do we not? Amen. Yes, Jesus said in John 11:25, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me shall live even if he dies. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die." That sounds like a paradox, isn't it? His follow-up question then was, "Do you believe this?" And that's the issue we face, because it's a matter of faith, friends. It's a matter of our faith. So how many of us believe? Do we all believe? Yes, I hope so. What a beautiful passage Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 15. I like this. That's kind of a resurrection chapter, really. In verse 20, he says, "But now Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who are asleep. For since by man came death, by a man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die." Oh, my, we know that. We know that. It didn't take us long when we were born to realize it. We were sons of Adam. "So also in Christ," get this, "all shall be made alive, but each in his own order. Christ the first fruits, that's our pledge. After that, those who are Christ at his coming. And then comes the end, when he delivers up the kingdom to God the Father, when he has abolished all rule and all authority and power, for he must reign." Oh, I like those. I underline those words. "He must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy will be abolished is death. For he has put all things in subjection under his feet. And when all things are subjected to him, then the Son himself will also be subjected to the one who subjected all things to him, that God may be all in all. To enumerate the benefits that are ours because of his resurrection, as I thought about that, I suddenly realized that I don't have time, and I don't think you want to spend time maybe that long to cover all the benefits that come and accrue to us because of his resurrection. But let me just point this out to you. This is true. His resurrection is the pledge of our resurrection. Because he lives, we shall live also. Amen. The grave no longer has any terror for us. Your identification with Jesus in his resurrection is your assurance that you too will rise from the grave if you die before he comes for us. I remember Pastor Lindquist in the old tabernacle, he used to say, well, he says, we may die, but he says, I'm looking for not the undertaker, but the overtaker. Amen. Hallelujah. Think of the solace. Think of the solace that brings to those who have lost loved ones in Christ. You know, I can say personally, it'll be wonderful for me to see my wife, Dorothy, again. Amen. You have loved ones that you'll see. You'll know them. You'll know them as you meet them. And then I think about my little grandson, my precious little Aiden. Oh, that boy was such a jewel. He was such a happy, positive little guy for 7 years old. Loved Jesus. Talked about Jesus. I'll see Aiden again, too. Praise God. Yes. So we have that hope this morning that as Jesus said, that even if he dies, everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. So do we believe that? What a beautiful passage that is, that Paul writes that in Corinthians, that now as Christ's been raised, the first fruits. And you know, the significance of that, that's an agricultural thing. And so much of the Bible, so many of the illustrations relate to agriculture because they didn't have industry like we have. They didn't have science like we have. Most people were just people of the soil, okay? And so when he talks about Christ being the first fruits, what does the significance mean? Well, the first fruits is that first sampling of what's to come. He's the first fruits, and he's the pledge of what's to come, and that's you and me. Hallelujah. When the harvest is fully gathered in. Yes, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. I'm thankful this morning that we have that hope. Yes, as Paul says, the perishable must put on the imperishable, and the mortal must put on immortality. What a day that will be. Hallelujah. It's indescribable, really. Secondly, listen to this. For if, and if you understand, sometimes if in the Bible really has the sense of since. So if you think of it that way, for since we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, we certainly shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him, that our body of sin might be done away, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. Hallelujah. For the death that he died to sin once for all, but the life that he lives to God. Even so, Paul says, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God. So the fact of our identification with Christ is something very real. It's very real, friends, that what he did, what he accomplished, we are identified with him in what he went through. So what's true of him is also true of us. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. And let me quickly add, the life we have now in Jesus is much, much more than quantity. When we talk about life, you know, an eternal life, if we had eternal life and there was no quality to it, I mean, it wouldn't be very many years, we'd be bored to death. We'd say, wow, this isn't worth it. But when Jesus gives us life, what does he say? He calls it abundant life. I came that they might have life, might have it abundantly. Hallelujah. I'm getting excited here. The Living Bible says, my purpose is to give life in all its fullness. That's the kind of life Jesus gives us, friends. Think about it. Jesus is saying life to its greatest degree, and it's all because he lives. Sin is no longer our master. Praise God. Jesus is. The cross is behind us. Life in Jesus is ahead of us. I like the old song. You know I like old songs. Saved, saved, my sins are all pardoned, my guilt is all gone. I won't sing it for you. Oh, you know, I don't know about you, but I remember that, even though it was a long time ago. June 1947, when I knelt at the altar in our church, and I tell you, God just broke me to pieces. It was good. Good that he did that. You know, I just had an experience with the Lord that was just so tremendous. You talk about being changed. You believe we were changed? We're not the same. If we found Christ and opened our lives to him, we're not the same. We're changed. And that change continues even on in our life. Oh, I'll never forget it. It was June 1947. My mom and I had gone to church that Sunday night. We had Sunday night church then. And I don't know what the preacher preached. It may have been good or what, I don't know. But when we always had an altar call, an appeal for people to come and pray. So I just felt impelled. I got up and went to the altar and knelt. And God really worked me over, I'm telling you. But it was wonderful. It was wonderful. When we were walking home, I felt like a feather just walking on air. Because that great burden of sin was gone. I'd lived under the condemnation of sin for some time. You know, as a young man, I was in the world. That's where I was. But that night it all changed. Hallelujah. Oh, it was wonderful. I'll tell you, we don't go by feelings, we go by faith, but there are feelings. Anyhow, and as I went home, we were walking along, I just felt so clean. Sin makes us dirty, feel dirty, but Jesus made me clean, and I thank God for it. You must surely know that. All because Jesus triumphed, we have a totally new perspective. Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear is gone. Because I know who holds tomorrow, and life is worth the living just because he lives. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. One more point. His resurrection means we can be and are adopted into the family of God. It does not yet appear what we shall be. Oh, there's more, see? We haven't got it all yet. We know that when he appears, we shall be like him. Think about that. Because we shall see him just as he is. What we see in the resurrected Christ gives us a little idea of just what we shall be. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. How do I know this? Easy. Because there's a spirit within me, as Paul said, that makes me cry, Abba, Father. Hallelujah. That is the assurance this morning that I have, that I know, that I know I belong to the family of God. Amen. Praise God. Yes. And what's more, we have the Spirit Himself bearing witness with our spirit that we are, present tense, children of God. And if children, then heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. Years ago, when I pastored the little church up here in Barnesville, you know where Barnesville is? It's a little village up toward Fargo. Anyhow, I pastored the church there, and there was a person that died and named me in the will. Well, I tell you, it was no big deal, but it was a big deal for me because I didn't have that much. But anyhow, it bought me four new tires for my car. That was good. I appreciated that. But you know, our being heirs of God and of Christ, friends, how can we even begin to calculate the riches that God has for us? And they'll be ours. We are heirs. We're not just children of God, but we are heirs to all that He has. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Oh, yes. Praise the Lord. So being this heir is so much beyond our comprehension. It's not as though we are heirs of some relative. We are heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ of all the riches He has. And I have to confess to you this morning, I can't even comprehend that. Hallelujah. I believe it, though. Amen. Yes, He lives. Friends, we are richly blessed far beyond what we ever deserved. Amen. And that we are so richly endowed with has absolutely nothing to do with anything that we did. It's all because of what He did for us. You understand that? You know, there's people that are working, trying to work out their own salvation, but you can't do it. It won't work. He did it all. That's why on the cross, Jesus said those words, and what powerful words they are. The people around the cross probably didn't have any idea whatsoever what it meant, but we know when He said, "It is finished." Hallelujah. So redemption is bought and paid for, and Jesus lives again. So what better news could we have on this Easter Sunday? Amen? Praise God.